For those of you that don't know me, my name is Jim Fowler. I am an elder candidate here at Redeemer Fellowship. Pastor Joe is away for the month on sabbatical, and so I have the opportunity to come and share with you God's word. And so I just ask you guys to continue to be praying for Pastor Joe and his family. Pray that they would be refreshed. Pray that they would be encouraged. And pray that they would come back to us having a deeper relationship with each other and ultimately a deeper relationship with their God. And so over this month, we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah. I know it was on your top three books that you want to go through in your lifetime. And so here you are. You're welcome. We're going to go through Jonah together. And so as we go through this series, ultimately, we would like to see that the people of God are to exhibit the heart of God by expressing the compassion of God. And so we're going to do something radically different this morning. We're going to break away from our normal practice. We're going to go through 16 verses today. If you haven't been around, it's usually one verse or half a verse, and it's been very encouraging and fruitful. But we're going to do something really different today, and we're going to go through 16 verses. And so while we'll be going through it during our time, at this point, I'm going to read verse 9. Jonah 1, verse 9 says this. And Jonah said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much, Father, for what is going on in Japan. Lord, we pray that you would encourage some and that you would draw some to give financially, or if you would stir up in people's hearts to be a part of that group, Lord. Father, we pray for Pastor Joe. Lord, we pray that you would encourage him and his family, that you would draw them together, that you would draw them to you, Lord, that you would refresh his spirit. And Father, I pray for our time this morning, Lord. I pray that you would be here with us, Father. I pray that your spirit would be among us, and that you would guide us, and that you would lead us, and you would teach us. We pray this all in your name. Amen. So, a couple big things happened on social media this week. First, if you're on Instagram, you saw that Pastor Joe went out and got some sun. He's still pale, but he's at least outside. That's kind of a big deal. So that was pretty good. Also, we now know that Ray Teal loves Lady Gaga. And so that was big news. I had been waiting and wanting to know that myself. And there was a picture that I had posted this last week of that Cohen took. If you don't know Cohen, Cohen is 3 years old. He's going to be 4 in July, and he's my oldest son. And he's learned how to use technology. He understands that with the phone, I just got to swipe up. And now I have the camera mode because he always tells me, Daddy, I love pictures. I love pictures. And so at that, all of a sudden, I hear Cohen say cheese. And he takes the photo of us. And I put it up there because it was cute in my mind that my 3-year-old son took a photo. And so people were liking it. And some people were seeing me and they're saying, oh, you know, that was adorable. That was really cute. It was really nice. And I kept thinking to myself, well, really, the context of that picture isn't as cute and as nice as you might think. In the photo, you'll see myself talking to my other son, Elias, who is 2. And it wasn't like we're kind of laughing or playing. What had happened is we were joking around, and I had taken, there's a doll in the photo, if you look closely, there's a pink doll. And I took this doll, and I playfully threw it at his leg. And I was like, ha, 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 gotcha. He didn't think it was that funny. And I knew he didn't think it was that funny because he stopped and he didn't yell and scream, but he just started shaking and baring his teeth. And he's like staring at me intently. He was mad. He's like, and so I knew he really was mad because he gave me the same response that my wife gives me when I ask, are you mad? And he says, I'm not mad. And I was like, okay, obviously you're mad. And so I begin to, I realized I had offended him. I realized I had wronged him. I realized I had I had hurt him. And so I said, Elias, I'm sorry. Please forgive Daddy. Daddy wasn't trying to be mean. Daddy wasn't trying to hurt you. Daddy was just playing around. And I'm so, so sorry, son. And so you would think that photo is me saying sorry. No, it's still not. No, no, no. I go, Elias, give Daddy a hug and a kiss. And he refused. He said, no. And he's just staring at me like this. No. And so that photo is me going, Elias, when someone has wronged you, when someone has hurt you, and when someone is seeking your forgiveness, you need to be forgiving them, son. And we show that we're okay and that everything's fine and that we forgive another person when we give them a hug and a kiss. Your daddy is sorry. Please forgive me. And see, the picture captures me reaching out to my son, hoping that my son would forgive me for how I have wronged him and how I had hurt him. And at the same time, my son refusing to forgive me. And I, like Elias, I refuse to forgive others quite often. There are plenty of people that I very easily harbor resentment against. I think to myself, they have wronged me, they have hurt me, they have let me down. Why should I forgive them? Why should I trust them? Why should I let them off the hook for the wrong that they've done to me? And I stand in a place of judgment where I think to myself, no, I do not want grace and I do not want mercy for this individual. I want God's judgment to come upon them. I want them to suffer in the way that they have made me suffer. And in our text this morning, we find the prophet of God, Jonah, unable to deal with the reality of God's justice and mercy. And Jonah felt wronged, and he refused God's notion of justice. But we'll see as we go through that God defines justice on his terms, not ours. Verses 1 and 2 read like this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So first we see that the world needs God's mercy. The city of Nineveh is not a righteous city. The city of Nineveh is not a loving city. The Assyrians were not known for how much that they cared for their neighboring nations. The Assyrians were known for their brutality. They were known for how they conquered people and how they kept them under their thumb. They were known for torturing people. And we see there's other prophets in the Old Testament that talk about Nineveh. Zephaniah 2:14 lists pride as their destruction. Nahum goes through it. He talks about Nineveh a lot. In 1:9, talks about plotted against the Lord. 1:14, that Nineveh is worthless. In 2:11-12, that they're a ferocious lion. In 3:1, that they're filled with lies and plunder. 3:4, that they're a faithless whore. And 3:19, that all have experienced the evil of Nineveh. So Nineveh is not known for their graciousness. Nineveh is not known for their mercy. And the people of God would have experienced the brutality of the Assyrians themselves. They would have experienced this evil. And so we see here right away that the world needs God's mercy because like then, it is still now that we live in a broken world. We live in a world full of sin and corruption. We live in a world full of evil. We live in a world where we still suffer through pain and agony. Here's the thing, and some of you may have experienced this, some of you may have not. But in my mind, there are kids and children that are dying of starvation. It blows my mind that in this day and age, there are still some that devalue another human being based on their skin color. We live in a broken world. It doesn't make sense to me, and I'm going to be honest with you. I am one that has lived in privilege, but it doesn't make sense to me that there are some that have, and there are so many that have not. Where is the justice in this? It just shows the sin and evil and wickedness of our times. We live in a broken world. But when God created, he stepped back and he said, "This is good." And from the start, we were meant to be in a relationship with our God, to be in fellowship with our God, to be united with our God. But because we thought that we were to be in a better position for ourselves, take a bite of the apple. And we place ourselves above God and seek our glory before God's glory. And the Bible says that all are wicked, that we've all trespassed, and that we've all gone our separate ways from God, and that there is a punishment for that. Not only is physical death brought in, but there's a spiritual death. And we talk a lot about, you know, people talk about hell and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, and, you know, I get all that. But the part for me that's troubling is that in hell we will be, some will live for all of eternity separated from God. From all that is good, from all that is just, from all that is loving, from all that is merciful, from all that is gracious, they will live an eternity apart from their God. But God does not leave us in this condition. God sends his Son to reunite us back to himself. As we sang and as we read, though while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The world needs mercy. Nineveh needs God's mercy. But we see that Jonah refuses to be a part of God's mercy. Verses 3 to 10 read like this. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we might not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because Jonah had told him. See, those hearing or reading this at first would have known who Jonah was. They would have recognized the name. See, Jonah was sort of like a superstar to the people of Israel. And see, he had a rare blessing as a prophet. You see, the role of a prophet wasn't really the funnest role to begin with. You know, you would hear from the Lord. The Lord would send you into possibly hostile situations. And you would pretty much tell the person, "Hey, you're doing it wrong. If you don't fix it, God's going to get you." No one really likes that person. I mean, I keep thinking of these kids from school that would sit there and say, "The teacher said don't do this. The teacher said don't do that." You know, who was perfect as a kid? We've all done stuff. Unless your name is Colson Hauser, then you're the one that was telling everyone, "Hey, teacher said don't do this. Hey, teacher said don't do that." Prophets weren't really the most popular individuals when it came to they gave their prophecy. And at some point, sometimes they would give the word, and the person would be so angry, they'd say, "Listen, you better get out of my sight. If I see you again, you're done." you're done. But see, Jonah had this rare blessing. He had a good word to give. Not only did he have a good word to give, he got to see it fulfilled in his lifetime. Because that's the mark of a true prophet, whether or not it comes to pass. And so we read in 2 Kings 14, 25 to 27, reads like this. He, and that's King Jeroboam, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. And so we see that Jonah had helped him. Jonah had given him a word, and that the territory was enlarged, and they had received the season of peace. Jonah was a rock star. They would have known who Jonah was. And so if you go through the text, you see that the city of Tarshish is mentioned three times. To me, that means there's something important here. That means that there's something important. And so physically speaking, Tarshish was as far away as Jonah could have gone. If you can envision a map of the Mediterranean, you've got Egypt down here, you've got Israel right here, you've got Nineveh right here, you've got Joppa right here. And way on the other side, you've got Tarshish. If you can envision the southern tip of Spain, it's actually the entryway from the Atlantic, where the Atlantic and the Mediterranean Sea connect. And so physically speaking, symbolically speaking, it was as far away as Jonah could go. During the time of King Solomon, when they talk about his wealth and everything he had received, they talk about that ships with Tarshish would come with gold, ivory, apes. I think there was some peacocks. Maybe not peacocks, there was something. It was really weird, I remember that. But it would come once every 3 years is when it would come. It was that long of a trek. And so Jonah tries to escape, and he goes as far as he could. But why does he run? Why doesn't he obey God? Well, remember how the prophets described Nineveh, how they described Assyria, their brutality. And as mentioned, you got to bear in mind the Israelites would have experienced this themselves. Jonah knew God was merciful. Jonah knew that he would go and he would share God's word and that they would repent. Spoiler alert. Nineveh repents in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, Jonah goes, this is why I didn't go. This is why I fleed. This is why I did not want to follow. Because I knew you are a merciful God, gracious God, abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger. He knew that God would relent and that God would be merciful to the Ninevites. And so he runs because he refuses to be a part of God's plan of mercy. And in verse 9 again, remember how he says that. How does he identify himself right away? I am a Hebrew. It's his national identity. Because of what the Assyrians had done, he could not fathom the idea that God would forgive them. Lord, why would you be just to them? Or God, why would you be merciful to them? Why would you spare them? Why would you forgive them? Why would you be gracious to them? No. Condemn them, Lord. Make them pay. Look what they have done to us. I am a Hebrew. And so we see that Jonah cared more for his national identity than his identity in the Lord. He valued his citizenship as an Israelite over his citizenship in the kingdom of God. But God defines justice on his terms and not ours. And as I was reading and as I was going through, at first I kept thinking to myself, who's this Jonah? What is he even thinking he's doing? This guy's running? That's ridiculous. It makes no sense to me. To me, I just kept thinking to myself, it's just foolish. It's foolishness. Why would he do that? But as the more I read and the more I was confronted with my own sin in my life, I realized that we all flee from God. We all run from what he commands. And we flee from God as well when we refuse to follow God's commands, when we refuse to trust in God, and when we refuse to love God. Psalm 1:2 says this. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We are called to follow God's command. And we're called to look at his word, and it should be permeated in every aspect of our life. And you know, here's the thing, it's hard to follow God's commands. It's hard to follow God's words. I'm not sure, maybe you're perfect. Maybe you faithfully always adhere to the word of God, or you follow his every command. I'll tell you, there's many times I'm faced with a decision whether I follow God and his word and I'm faithful to him, or I'm faithful to myself and do what I want to do. Or there's times where I either stand up for God and his truth in the midst of peers and others, or I just go with the flow so I don't look like an outcast. There's lots of things I would love to be able to do, but I know that I can't. I know that I can't because I must follow God's commands. There's plenty of times I'll be with my friends from high school and they'll sit there and they'll just want to drink, and they say, why aren't you just joining in? Let's just go crazy like we used to. Or they'll ask me questions about what I view on homosexuality or what I view about pro-life or what are my thoughts on what's going on. And it'd be easy for me just to go with the flow and just say what they want to hear so that I could still be friends with them and that they won't look down on me or think of me as some bigot. Because that's what they always say. You don't agree. So judgmental. How could you be so judgmental? Or the idea, this one always gets me when I'm talking to my friends and they're very spiritual and everything, all roads point to God, and that it doesn't really matter if you have faith, it doesn't really matter if you believe in God, it really what just matters, they all do. You can go through Buddha and you can go through Joseph Smith or whatever else, it doesn't matter. You could just, as long as you have some sort of faith, or here, even if you have no faith, in the end, God's just going to take us all anyways. I wish that was true. I wish that was true. Deep down within me, that'd be so much easier to believe, wouldn't it? That'd be so much easier to proclaim, to say, don't worry about it. In the end, we're all in. But no, to remain faithful to God and remain faithful to his words, I have to sit there and say, no. It is only through Jesus, it is only through what he has done that we are saved. Nothing else. But it's not popular, and people don't like to hear that. But I must follow God's commands and be faithful to his word. But I am not faithful to God's word or to God's commands because at times I refuse to trust that God knows what's best. What does it say in Proverbs 3:5? Lean not on your own understanding. It's this sense of, do I trust that God knows what's best? Do I trust that God is good? Do I trust that God's ways are the right ways? Or do I trust that my own ways are better and more sufficient for me to live by? And ultimately, I stop trusting in God because I stop loving God. And I start to love myself, or I begin to love the world. What does it say in Revelation 2:4? Jesus is talking to the church and he's saying all these great things that it's doing. He goes, this one thing I have against you, you have forsaken your first love. That's where it all begins. When I love God, I trust God. When I trust God, I will follow God. If I'm not following God, it's because I don't trust God. If I'm not trusting God, it's because I don't love God. Throughout the text, there's three times. And I think this is beautiful how this is said. Three times it talks about going down, right? That Jonah goes down to Joppa. He goes down into a ship. And then he goes down into the innermost part of the ship. And I think there's a beautiful image, if you would. Because I think we see here, Jonah not only tries to get physically as far as he could away by going to Tarshish, but I think there's something else going down. It's like, oh my soul, it is downcast. Like the sense of like, he's going down, down, down. He is trying to get, I think there's something spiritual going on here. And I think there's a sense of not only does he want to be physically away from God, but he's spiritually he wants to be separated from God as far as he can. He wants to be away from his God. And I think of like, well, and I see this because of verse 6. What does the captain say? Came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we might not perish." Nowhere, we don't have it in the biblical record. We don't see it. But I don't see Jonah actually crying out to God. I don't see him actually praying to God there. And even later on, we hear a lot about him. Well, he wants to end it all. And I think there's something going on spiritually. And he refuses. Like, there's twice. Those words, arise and cry out. Arise and cry out. That happens twice here. At the beginning, God says, arise and cry out. Then the captain says, arise and cry out. If Jonah is not going to listen to the Lord, his God, who he has seen move in great ways, why is he going to listen to this captain and arise and cry out to God? And I know some of you have experienced pain. I know some of you are experiencing pain. And if you haven't, sometime point in your life, you will experience pain and suffering. And it's this sense of anguish that I am just so far away from God. He is nowhere near me. I do not sense his presence. You feel completely separated from God. I had shared once before about a really dark time in my life where Michelle and I were married and we didn't have kids at the time, but there was a point where depression had overtaken to where I would not leave the bed. I would not leave our room. I would just stay in bed day in and day out, just crying to myself. And I felt so far away from God. I felt like he was nowhere near me. I felt like he did not care for me. I felt that he could not see me or that he did not love me. And it came to the point where I would start having these thoughts and these dreams of killing myself and just being done with it all. And it was in the midst of that where I finally cried out to God. And I said, Lord, have mercy. Father, come to me. Lord, grab a hold of me. Some of you are in pain. Some of you are dealing with struggles. Some of you have been in anguish. Whether there are issues within the family, or maybe you've been hurt by your family, or maybe you're having struggles with your spouse, or you're having issues with your kids, or maybe there's problems going on at work, and you feel like, where is God in the midst of this? Cry out to God. Cry out to your Lord. And in the midst of that situation for myself, there was something really powerful as I finally grabbed a Bible and I looked at Exodus 3 and the idea and the burning bush. And there was something that struck me there as God was talking to Moses. And he says, I have seen the afflictions of my people. I have seen what the taskmasters have done. I have heard their cries and I am now moved to action. And I will send you to save my people, to deliver them from the oppression and bring them into the land that I have set apart before them. Beloved, cry out in the midst of your suffering because he hears, he sees, and he will move. He will move. It may not be what we expect. It may not be necessarily what we want, but it is what we need, for he is good and he is just and he is merciful and he is gracious and he is abounding in steadfast love for you. Cry out to your God. But nonetheless, it's foolish. It's foolishness that Jonah ran. It's foolishness. And you know what? I think he understands he can't escape the presence of the Lord. What does it say in verse 9? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He gets the fact that God is sovereign. He gets the fact that Lord created everything. He gets the fact that he can't really escape the presence of God, and neither can you. There's nowhere you can go where you can escape God's presence. Nowhere. It's not like God resides himself more fully here in the church and less in the pub. It's nowhere like that. God is fully everywhere, all the time, absolutely presence in his, just fully in his immensity. Cannot escape him. And no matter what situation you may be in, no matter what struggle you may be in, no matter what pain you are experiencing, God is still present in the midst of it all. And you cannot run from him. You cannot flee from him. He will not abandon you nor forsake you. And so knowing that he could not outrun God, knowing that he could not flee from God's presence, why then does he run? Because he refuses to be a part of God's plan of mercy. He has the right doctrine. He gets that God is everywhere. He gets that God is present. He knows the right things to say, but he's got the wrong heart. He's got the wrong heart that does not love his God, to trust his God, and to follow his God. God defines justice on his terms, not ours. Verses 11 to 16. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. For he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So here we see, there's something beautiful, I think, in Jonah here. There's something beautiful. I mean, like, there's a compare and contrast here. There's something going on. We have Jonah, who's the prophet of God, who's supposed to know better, who's supposed to have a relationship with God, who's supposed to serve God. And we have who doesn't follow and he rejects God's command. And then we have these pagans or unbelievers who, once they realized who God is, worship and obey him. It gets me. I mean, you just look here at where they show compassion. Jonah does not. And I think it really got me where Jonah hesitates to save 120,000 people. If you go back into, if you look at the end of chapter 4, what does God say? "Why should I not care for Nineveh? For the 120,000 people and that much cattle," or all the cattle as well. "Why should I not care for these people?" Jonah hesitates to help and to help for their spiritual well-being. He refuses to help in their spiritual well-being, where these sailors hesitated to harm him physically. Notice that. Jonah says, "Throw me over, and then you'll be fine. Throw me over, sacrifice me, and you'll make it." And what does it say? Nevertheless, they rowed harder. Nevertheless, they took their oars and they bore it in deeper. And they made for the shore. It's not like they hadn't already tried going for the shore. These are seasoned mariners. It's not like they just thought, hey, maybe now we'll try to head to shore. They had tried that. But instead of sacrificing the life of one, they rowed harder to try to save him. They hesitated to sacrifice him. But Jonah doesn't want to help the Ninevites, 120,000 souls, 120,000 individuals that need God's mercy. Another 120,000 people that need God's grace, 120,000 people that need God's love and forgiveness. Jonah refuses and hesitates to help them. Secondly, they recognized God's plan. As soon as they realized God's in control here, God is at work here, what do they say? They go, "Let us not perish for this man's life, nor lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." They recognized God's sovereignty. And once they realized that God is in control and that God has a plan and that God will do as he will, they said, "Fine. Lord, forgive us. Lay not his blood on us. We tried to row back. We did not want to do this, but you, Lord, have decided this is part of your plan. We don't get it. We don't understand it. We don't know why, but okay." And third, they worshiped God. It says the seas ceased, and they were exceedingly afraid, and they offered sacrifices and gave vows. And so we see Jonah as the prophet of God, Jonah as a person that's supposed to know God, rejects and disobeys God. Where these pagans and unbelievers, once they see who God is, bow down and worship him. Finally, there's one last piece here as we draw near in our time. Jonah means dove. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, a dove symbolizes peace. There's a couple instances in the Old Testament where Israel is referred to as a dove. And so Israel is supposed to be, through the Abrahamic covenant, they're supposed to be that blessing that brings peace. They're supposed to bring God, that the whole world is going to be blessed through them. And I think there's kind of a play on words. I think there's something going on here where Jonah represents the people of God who refuse to bring the peace of God to their enemies. And I think there's times for us that we run from God and we refuse to love God by following God and obeying God and bringing that peace. But I also praise God because a true prophet did come. The true prophet did come and bring peace. And he did not run. He did not flee. He did not disobey. He did not abandon us. But that he came and he lived a perfect life of obedience. And that he suffered and died on the cross to bring us back into peace with our God. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. And 3 days later, he rose, ascended into heaven, and seated at the right hand of the Father, where he continues to intercede on our behalf. Jesus is the true prophet, and Jesus is the one that truly brings the peace that we all desperately need and the mercy that we all desperately need. Cry out to him.